And now we'll move to the book of 2 John. Study through these books. I thought, well, you know, while we're here, the 2 John and 3 John are short books, and we'll go, since we've done 1 John, we'll go ahead and cover the rest. And so 2 John and 3 John is what we'll be covering here for a couple of weeks. And then we have some other things to preach on before we move on to our next book that we're going to preach through. But what we'll do this evening, and what we always do whenever we start a new book, is we'll give some kind of background and some facts about the book, and we'll just make a few comments as we start, as we get started in this book. So we won't get really in depth, we won't dig in too deep into these. That's not because not because of allergies or headaches or anything. The sermon was already written before this afternoon. I think Amy got it done sometime yesterday afternoon around lunch, but the sermon was already a short one, and so that's just what we do whenever we start a new book. We just kind of lay the groundwork, and then the next service we really start to dig in. But here in the book of 2 John, let me give you just some facts about the book, okay? The human author, the one who penned it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would be the Apostle John, same as the book of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. That's the Apostle John. Date, probably written somewhere around 90 AD. Probably written from the city of Ephesus. So John, 90 AD, Ephesus. These might be little notes to kind of make in your Bible up above the title of the book there. This is, as far as verses are concerned, this is the shortest book of the Bible, as far as verses are concerned, shortest number of verses. And we have one other book that's shorter, and that would be 2 John. It has more verses. It has one more verse, but it has fewer words, 2 John does. So 1 John has 13 verses. 2 John has 14 verses, but it has fewer words in those 14 verses. So, you know, and Jude has 21, 22 verses somewhere in there. Philemon is a short one. Short little books, letters written. And these are. These are letters, and as so many of the books in the New Testament are, they are letters written to churches, to believers. You get into 3 John and you find a passage, a verse that is well liked by people who believe and preach a health and wealth gospel, those who take the Bible and twist it and teach people that God wants everybody to be perfectly healthy and wealthy all the time. If you looked over at 3 John, you'll see a verse number 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And that's not God saying that that's going to happen for believers. That's what John was wanting for his friend. You know why? Because John was a good friend. We want the best for one another. Okay, and we won't dig into that this morning, this evening. You get into that book there of 3 John, you find a verse there that's twisted around. We'll get to that later. But in these two letters written, we have to keep in mind these are letters written from the apostle to other Christians, to friends of his, specific people. And 3 John tells us who it's written to. It's written to a man named Gaius. We're not given the name of the lady that 2 John is written to. Okay? But it's a woman. This is a letter written to a saved woman and her family. So the audience of this book, first of all, is believers. He's writing to believers. That's the audience. Specifically, so it's written to believers, so it's written to us. Specifically, it's written to a saved woman and her family. A saved family. And could I say this? That there have been times when when we talk about saved women and how they take care of their families, how many families had a man, had a husband, had a father in the family that was no account and wouldn't lead the family spiritually, and then the responsibility fell on mama? How many children learned what they should have learned from daddy and mama, learned it from mama because daddy wouldn't do what he was supposed to do? How many women have you known? Maybe at one time it was you, I don't know, but how many women have you known went to church for years, took the kids to church for years, took years before her husband would finally go, before the daddy of those children would go? You know, a man ought lead his home. God has put us in that position to lead our homes. Men ought lead in the church. Men ought lead in the homes. A man ought lead in the home before he leads in the church. And a man who doesn't lead at home has no business leading in the church. Now, that's Bible. One of the qualifications for a pastor is that he lead at home and his family be in order as a proof that he can handle leading the church. Because this is a family too. Okay, so a man ought lead at home, man ought lead in church. I'm thankful for good Christian women who, when he wasn't going to lead, she didn't. You know, it doesn't mean that they usurped the authorities of their husbands. Doesn't mean that they were rebellious. Doesn't mean that they were disobedient. Doesn't mean that they weren't submitting to their husbands. Doesn't mean any of that at all. But there have been women through the years who their husband, the father, was not going to lead the family spiritually, and mama had to get the kids to church. And ladies have been able to do that without being disobedient to their husband. A lot of them had husbands that they didn't care what they did, they just weren't going with them, without being disobedient. Trying to be a good witness to lead their husbands to Christ. Maybe when they got saved, neither one of them, or when they got married, neither one of them was saved, and then the wife got saved and then tried to lead her husband. And the Bible tells us that one of the ways that she does that is to, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, tells us that one of the ways that she does that is to, even if he's an unbeliever, continue to be a good wife, a submissive wife, so that he will see a good witness there in the home, and he will see her following Scripture, and that would have an impact on him. But I say all that just to say this: men ought be leading at home, men ought be leading in church, but there are some grown people walking around today who daddy wouldn't do it, and so if it wasn't for mama, who knows where they'd have been. Now, it's a shame that men will put their wives in that position, but I'm thankful for ladies who, when their husband does put them in that position, they say, somebody's got to teach these kids the Bible. Somebody's got to get them to church. And they do that. But here is a saved lady. We're not told this is her situation. Her husband is not mentioned. Perhaps she's a widow. I don't know. But here's a lady that John thinks quite a bit about, and he writes this letter to her. The theme of this book, I think, could be summed up in this way: dangers of false teachers. Dangers of false teachers. The key verse, I believe, when I whittle it down, I think a verse, you might have something different, but I believe the one verse that kind of sums up the theme of this book the best would be verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, John touched on this in 1 John. Had quite a bit to say about it in 1 John. And then he brings it up again. Now, why do I think that is the key verse of this book? Because that's what most of this book is about, is a warning about false teachers and how to deal with them. So that's why I think that would be a key verse. A key verse usually kind of gives you the basic overall theme of a book. And as I said, written to believers, that would be us, and specifically a saved lady. If you would like to divide this book, divide it to make it easier to understand, easier to study, I would divide it this way. I saw this written and thought it was a good division, so I thought I would use it. First of all, you could divide this book in two ways. Part of the book talks about this. Abide in God's commandments. Abide in God's commandments. And secondly, abide not with false teachers. Abide in God's commandments. Abide not with false teachers. So let's take a few minutes here and look at just a few of the verses, the first few verses here in this introduction. Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. We'll just go that far this evening. So we find out right here, John is he's referring to himself as an elder. He's someone who can speak with authority. He has a right to be addressing people in this way. And he's writing unto the elect lady, so she's saved, and her children. We find here an example of godly love. And did John not have much to say about that in 1 John? He talked about loving the brethren. And we see that played out here as well. Is it coincidence? I believe not. That we read so much from this man about love and loving one another. And this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John knew something about love. He knew something about love. Who was it, the Bible tells us, laid his head right on the breast of Jesus? It was John. Oh, what a picture of love. Hoping that he wasn't the one that was going to betray him. Laid his head right on the breast of Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Who stood at the foot of the cross with Mary, with James, with Jude, those half-brothers of Jesus and his half-sisters? Who stood at the foot of the cross with the family? The one whom Jesus loved. You know, John was a disciple that knew something. He was an apostle that knew something about love. And I think that picture of him standing at the foot of the cross with, it's probably a sermon here, but of him standing at the foot of the cross there with the earthly family of Jesus. He wasn't physically related to Christ, was he? But he was right there with his family. These are people that meant something to him. Have you ever had somebody that wasn't your earthly family treat you as though you were? When I was growing up, my friend in junior high and high school, and we are still friends. He just lives in Florida now, and we just don't see each other, and really just email once in a while. Sent me an email the other day, said he was coming back in from fishing. He goes out there in the ocean and fishes, and I'm not going out there. I don't like to catch things bigger than me. But anyhow, he will send me videos of him catching sharks and pictures of sharks. Yeah, you can have that. You can have that. But anyhow, he sent me an email the other day, and it was just really nice. Him and a guy that he fishes with were coming in, and a song was on the radio, and it was a group that he and I, when we were kids, used to listen to, and That music always brought back memories of this time of year when hunting seasons were starting, and he and I and his dad would hunt so much, and he put in there, he said, the only thing would have made it better is if you'd have been here with me. You know, when the song came on, he said, I was telling my buddy what that song meant, you know, all the memories and everything. And that's a sweet thing to hear from a friend, but what's really sweet is his family took me in when I was a teenager, and they were like an adoptive family to me. I didn't have a dad around, and my mom was working a lot, and I was alone a lot, and so I spent a lot of time over there, and they would take me to church with them and just love me like one of their own and discipline me like one of their own. You know, they wouldn't have any problem putting me in my place. If I was going to be there and act like one of their kids, they were going to treat me like one of their kids. But anyhow, they didn't have to do that. They didn't have to do that. I think about the Apostle John. He didn't have to be at the foot of that cross, so close to the physical, earthly family of Christ, but he did. Why? Because he loved them. And he loved that man on the cross. And here he wrote 1 John and talked about us loving each other. A man said that one of the greatest problems, if not the greatest problem going on these days, is the absence of love. People just don't love each other anymore. And they don't. Husbands don't love their wives like they ought to, and wives don't love their husbands like they ought to. It's evident in the way that they talk about their spouses. You listen to people talk about their spouses. People don't love their children like they used to, like they should. Children don't love their parents like they should. Rebellious, disobedient. My fun, my good time means more than spending time with my children and taking care of my kids. Kids have no time for their parents. If it is not like that in your family, and I know it is not for most of the families in here, but realize it is like that all over just this town, all over just this county, this state. It's like that everywhere. You ever been out with people or been around people? Maybe you have family like this, and if their kids are there, you're asking yourself, why did they even have these kids? They can't stand them. They're so irritated with their kids, they don't want to have anything to do with their kids. Just go over there, just sit down and look at your phone, just leave me alone. I mean, just irritated. Never do anything with their kids. What'd you have kids for? Treat their husbands and wives that way. What'd you even get married for? Doesn't look like you even love one another. Doesn't look like you even care. There's a great absence of love. People don't love their friends like they used to. Oh, they love everything else. They love football, they love pizza, they love hunting and fishing, and they love you know, this movie and that book and that website, but they don't love their friends anymore. You know, I talked about my buddy just now. His name's Sam. I love Sam. I love Sam. I love Sam's brothers and sisters. I love Sam's parents. Sam loves me. I love Sam's wife and children, and Sam loves my wife and children, and we don't see each other anymore, but we love each other. Friends. What happened to people just loving people? So much that we could learn from the Apostle John. He was all about love. If you've ever been loved, then you understand how sweet love is. And none of us tonight can say, yeah, but Pastor, I've never been loved. Well, let me tell you about a man that stretched his arms out on a cross to prove what real love was to you. Every one of us has been loved. Every one of us has seen the prime example, the prime sacrifice brought by love, and that's Jesus Christ dying for the sin of the world. What's the Bible say? No greater love hath any man than what? To lay down his life for his friend. No greater love. Christ Jesus gave His life to show us what love is, are we willing to give our lives to show others what love really is? Am I willing to put you above me? Am I willing to put your needs and your well-being above mine? Or is my attitude, well, I got to take care of myself? Or is my attitude looking out for number one? You ever think about that saying? People say, you know, I'm just looking out for number one. You're thinking awful highly of yourself, aren't you? You're number one. I'm looking out for number one. Oh no, Jesus doesn't need you to look out for Him. No, I'm looking out for number one. Yeah, I know. Number one, Jesus. He doesn't need you to look out for Him. You need Him to look out for you. Aren't you glad Christ didn't look out for number one? Aren't you glad Christ didn't say, I'm not going there. That's going to hurt. I'm not going there. The majority of them aren't even going to believe after I do it for them. Aren't you glad He looked out for us and not number one? The ultimate and divine example of love is Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember, He asked Peter three times if he loved him. Three times. And Peter swore that he would not deny Christ. And he did. And Christ went to the cross one time and proved His love. There's an absence of love. Would that we would follow the example of the Apostle John and begin to biblically love one another. That husbands would love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That wives would submit to their own husbands. And you know why wives do that? Because they love their husbands. That parents would love their children and children would love their parents, and that brothers and sisters would love one another, and that neighbors would love one another, and that Christians would love one another, and that we would have one another's best interests at heart, and that we would say, I don't care if I'm offended. It doesn't matter if I get offended. It doesn't matter if I'm treated poorly. I love you. I want you to be taken care of. You know, whenever I preach through the book of Philippians, I like to use the word joy. And I think early on when I first came here, we maybe went through the book of Philippians, or I taught a few lessons out of it maybe. How to have joy in your life? Jesus, others, and yourself. You want joy? Take the word joy. Jesus, put Him first. He's above all things. Others. The Bible says that we should esteem others better than ourselves. And then yourself. Put yourself last. You know what you'll find? You'll find that if you put Christ first and then others, by the time you get to yourself, by the time you get to yourself, and there won't be anything to take care of because Christ has already taken care of it along the way. You'll find you'll never get to yourself because you're just so enthralled and so wrapped up in loving Jesus and loving other people. The word will become Joe to you. You'll just leave the why off. You'll just forget about yourself. Just love Jesus. Love others. And leave the why. Leave yourself. Leave that up to Christ. But we read here even another example of John and of this godly love. He says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. What's that mean, love in the truth? This is John practicing what he preaches. He had much to say about it in 1 John. He had much to say about loving the brethren, and here we see it in action. Notice that he says, whom I love in the truth. Not I only, but also they that have known the truth. He loves the brethren, not because... Get a hold of this now. I think I brought this out when we were in 1 John. Let's look at it again. He loves the brethren, not because of anything the brethren have done for them. He loves the brethren simply because they are the brethren. He loves the brethren, not because of the brethren, but because they are the brethren. Because being saved has made them family. And if they're one of the family, then he loves the family. And he goes on, he says, but also all they that have known the truth. So he's saying to this lady, you are my sister in Christ. I love you. And everybody else who's saved loves you too. Because all of us that are saved are family. Isn't it a shame that we have family squabbles? Isn't it a shame we have divisions in the family? Ought not be so. Do you know that you and I, as believers, are held together by a bond much greater than the bond that you have with your earthly family? Because you have a bond with your earthly family through physical, human, earthly blood. You and I are held together by the pure, perfect, sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That's where our bond comes from. That's where I've been writing songs again. I didn't write songs for a long time. And then a few years back, 3 or 4 years back, wrote a couple, and I go in spurts. And here lately, I've been writing again, and not finished with it. But I've been working on this song because this has been impressed upon me. I've been thinking a lot the last year or so about the body of Christ and the family and the love that we have for one another and all of those things. And so I've been working on a song called Family Tree. And you know, people will do genealogy and they'll search ancestry and they'll find out, you know, all their family and where they came from and all these things. And I was thinking about that and thinking about how people can, they can plot out, draw out their family tree. Here's our family tree. You know, it started up here and then down to here and here and here. And recently I got to thinking, we have a family tree. It's the cross on Calvary. That's our family tree. That's what makes us family, is that cross on the hill of Calvary. That's greater than any pedigree here on earth. That's greater than any ancestry line. That's our family tree. You and I have a bond of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no greater bond. Okay? That's why John is saying, I love you, and so do all the other saved people. Not because of the brethren, but because they are the brethren. And the church is made up, he says, also all they. The church is made up of all born-again believers. You mean our family extends beyond Faith Baptist? Absolutely. I've got neighbors on my street that are saved, born-again people going to heaven just as much my family as all of you are. I fellowship with them in a different way. We don't all go to the same church, but we're saved and they believe. And so that's the body of Christ. Believe it or not, we're not the only church preaching the truth. There might not be very many of us left, but there are others out there. You ever go on vacation and visit a good church, and you, when you go in, you know these people, they've got their doctrine right, they're real Christians, and you can just tell you're among family. You're among family. If they're saved and you're saved, you're family. Have missionaries come in, never met them before. You're just meeting family. Have a wonderful, sweet time of fellowship. Why is it? Brother Tracy Killinger can come over and we all love him so much and have a wonderful time when he's here. Brother Steve Fincher, Brother Jeremy Combs, they don't go to church here. We don't see them that often. When they're here, do they not feel just like one of us, family? Because they are. And we have that bond that only Christ Jesus can give us. In verse number 2, he says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." What is this bond that makes us family? What is it that holds us together? It's the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We're family because of the truth, because of who Jesus Christ is. And by the way, this verse teaches us the eternal security of the believer and shall be with us forever. The truth isn't going to leave us. We can't leave the truth. That's Jesus Christ. We've believed the truth of the gospel. We're saved once and for all. This is that bond that holds us together. I hope and I pray that the reason you get along with people here at church is not just because you have something, some hobbies or some interest or maybe work in common. I hope and I pray that the reason will always be, that's one of the brethren. That's one of the brethren. You know, I could go around this room and I talk to different ones about different things. I have different conversations. I don't have the same conversation with all of you. Do you know, as hard as this is to believe, that Sister Wanda and I have never sat down and talked about deer hunting? I've talked to some of you about it, though. We just never talk about deer hunting. Do you know that Sister Rosalie and I have never sat and discussed the best Western movies of the 1950s and 60s? We'll wait. That's fine. Don't anybody start dancing. Talk about different, and you know what I'm saying because you do that. Maybe your work history. Okay? Maybe your work history. Sometimes Polly and Penny, I gotta tell you the truth, when I see you two talking, I'm pretty sure it's probably school. And sometimes I'm right, because I'll walk in on the conversation. We talk about school sometimes because that's what they do. I did that for a little while. They kind of keep me updated on how things are, what are happening, what's happening now, what's happening in the school systems over here. I don't know. I would say that Penny and Polly maybe don't talk to everybody in the church about school. It depends. You know, we have different things. You'll talk to this person about this, and you might not even mention that when you're talking to this person. Does any of that matter? Not a bit. Not a bit. I don't sit around and talk. Brother Lynn and I don't sit around and talk guitar. About all Linus and I talk about. That's all Linus and the boys talk about. It varies, doesn't it? Does any of that matter? Not one single bit. You know what we have in common? You like to talk to this person about this, but then when you're talking to this person, you have this in common. And this person back here, it's something completely different. But there's a bond running through all of it, and that is, you know what? I just love talking to you. I just love being around you because we're all saved. Because it doesn't matter what we're talking about. It doesn't matter what the conversation is. We just love being with the brethren. Why? Because we have a bond, and that bond is Jesus Christ, and His blood makes that bond. And so my prayer is that we will not ever become a church who enjoys one another's company because of the things that we have in common here on earth, but that we will always love one another because of the common bond of Jesus Christ. And then finally in verse 3, Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Notice what he says, grace, mercy, peace, truth, love. Where do all of these come from? What's this verse tell us? From the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Christ is the source of grace. You know what I want? I want the grace of Jesus Christ. I do not want my grace or your grace because ours is tainted. Come on. You would never put up with me as well as Christ has put up with me. We are admonished to be long-suffering with one another and to keep growing, but as long as we're in this body of flesh, I'm never going to be able to be as merciful and graceful with you as Christ is with me and as Christ is with you. You want my grace or do you want the grace of Jesus Christ? I want my grace to be modeled after the grace of Jesus Christ. That's who I want to learn grace from. Mercy, I'll just tell you, you don't want mine. You don't. You don't want my mercy. Because I'm the guy that will, if I don't learn grace and mercy from Christ, if I don't learn long-suffering from Him, if I get in the flesh, I'm the guy that'll say, yeah, whatever. I'm done with them. Let them go on. I don't care. That's your flesh. But if I will model my grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering after that of Jesus Christ, it's a whole new story, isn't it? We don't learn those things from one another because they're tainted. We need to learn them from Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy comes from Him. It's pure when it comes from Him because ours is not pure. What about peace? The world can't bring peace like Jesus Christ. The world can bring a temporary feeling of peace, but it cannot bring lasting peace. What about truth? Does the world have any truth to offer? Are you kidding? They have no idea what truth is. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" They make up their own truth. Relative truth. Well, what's right for me might not be right for you. No, that isn't true. Jesus Christ is truth and love. All of these flow from Christ. And the only way that we can learn how to have these in our lives properly is to learn them from God. We can only learn them from Him because they come from Him. Ours is tainted. Our flesh is tainted. So as we begin this book, we start with this. Love for one another. In the first three verses, in this introduction, John is once again talking about loving people. Loving people because they're the brethren. Loving the church. Loving each other. Loving one another. And so out of that love will come what? Concern. And because of that love and that concern, he's about to warn them about some things because he cares about them. And so we're going to get into that here shortly in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've learned tonight. I pray that it would convict us and we would be changed and we would be drawn closer to you and made into who it is that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.